was rich. I remember who I was. I was lost. I was blind. I was running out of time. Sin separated. The breach was far too wide. But from the far side of the chasm, you held me in your sight. So you made a way across the great divide. Left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. And there at the cross, you paid the debt I owe. Broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time I had hope. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Into glorious life. You took my place, laid inside my tomb of sin. You were buried for 3 days, but then you walked right out again. And now death has no sting.
Glory to That's a great song. We'll be singing that next Sunday for our pre-worship on Passover Sunday. It's hard to believe that that is already Palm Sunday. That's coming up here next Sunday already. And then Easter is 2 weeks away from today, so lots of events that are coming up. I want to welcome everybody who's here in person, everybody who's on our social media platforms, whether you're on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter. Be sure to heart, like, share, follow, subscribe, do all those things. It helps to get the word out there. We want to get the word out to as many people as possible. It helps us to make the greatest impact we can with that ministry in the time that we have, and so encourage you to take the time to do that. Welcome to those who are on our phone live streaming also. If you need that number, please see us, call the church office. We'll be glad to share that with you. It's a great resource we have there. Several people use that each and every week, and so we praise the Lord for that. If you have access to our church website, go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's under the info tab. You can download the worship bulletin in person. Please be sure to get one of those if you didn't this morning. We also have our children's worship bulletins, ages 7 and up and 3 and up. There's lots of activities and things that are in the bulletin. There is also some things that are in this for the kids to be involved in. And then we've also got our prayer guide that we want to encourage you to take the time to download also to be praying for everyone who's on that prayer list. And while you're there on the church website, go to the far right-hand side, click the Give Online tab there. You can do your regular online giving. You can do your Annie Armstrong Easter offering giving. Keep praying for those missionaries, praying through that prayer guide. We still have some more videos that we're going to be sharing with you over the weeks ahead. And so I want to encourage you to be looking for those and listening to those and praying about giving towards that. Let me just remind you that we have the Easter egg hunt coming up this Saturday, 1 to 3. Even if you're not coming to hunt Easter eggs, come and help us. Talk to parents. You don't even have to do any of the manual labor things. Talk to parents. Help us to kind of chaperone the kids there a little bit. It's a great opportunity that we have to minister to the kids and their families through that event. It doesn't take a lot of your day to be able to do that, and so encourage you to come Saturday, 1 to 3. If you aren't able to get out, at least remember us in prayer, praying that the Holy Spirit will speak the truth of the gospel into those kids' hearts. And then the following Sunday, we have our Easter service, and so just want to encourage you to be reminded about that. We have our sunrise service. There's going to be a breakfast with that, and then the Easter worship service with our cantata with the choir singing. We also have, as you see there on the screen, well, as you did, the next Sunday is our fifth Sunday meal and sing next Sunday night. If you want to sing, if you want to play an instrument, please let myself know. Let Brother Mike know. We're going to get you on the agenda. Help to get that word out to as many as we can. But we're going to have dinner that Sunday morning after the worship service. Ham's going to be provided by the church. The drinks are going to be provided by the church. We're just asking you to bring the sides and desserts to go with that and bring some friends to come with you. As we're doing the Bless ministry and praying for our neighbors, one of those things is to invite them to eat. That's another great opportunity to invite neighbors to come and eat a free meal, a time of fellowship that we can share our lives with them and share the gospel with them. Also want to remind you the Women's Night of Worship that's coming up. That's going to be on April the 11th. Dinner's at 5, worship's at 6. If you've not signed up for that, please do so. There is another event that is also going on that morning here at the church with the women's painting thing. So we're going to have that. That's in your bulletin, so you can take a look at that in your bulletin. But just want to remind you, full day there on April the 11th. And then that Sunday, April the 12th, we have Endless Highway. We've got some little flyers down here at the front if you want to take some of those to share those throughout the community. But they're going to be singing in our morning worship service. We're going to begin with them at 10:15 like we do when we usually have our music groups on Sunday morning. Give them a little bit extra time to sing with the service there. Invite people to come for that. That is already out on all of our social media there, so please be sure to share that. We have another group that's going to be coming too. That'll come out on our social media this coming Saturday, so be looking for that. I think you'll be well pleased with who we have coming there also. But then again, don't forget the Bless ministry there. If you don't want to sign up online, we do have these cards. They're in the windowsills over here, down here on the stage. It's got a place on the back for you to fill out just your basic information that we can put in and print off for you, that list of five that it will share every week or once a month. So just wanted to remind you of those things, the ways that you can be involved. More about Bless is going to be coming out later in the month of April as we encourage you to take it a step even higher. So Brother Mike, if you'll come.
Good evening. Take your hymnals and let's sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus, 182. And if you can stand with us. 182, What a Friend. Miss Gail. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we offer.
And if you will, go ahead and turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. We are looking at the fifth part of this little short verse here in chapter 11 that lists several people's names. There's more that are listed in the next verses also that we'll be able to see some of those. But I wanted to bring your attention here to this particular individual who we're at this week. We've looked at the life of Gideon. We've looked at the life of Barak. We've looked at the life of Samson. But tonight we want to look at this man who is very little known to us. Many times we forget about his story in the scriptures. You may not have even read about him. His name is Jephthah. And the message is entitled tonight, Overcoming Disappointment. Overcoming disappointment. And you'll see that as we get into his life and the situations that happen here in these three chapters. I don't know that we'll read every verse in these three chapters, but we are going to look at a lot of this as we kind of go through here. So let's just stand as we read God's word in honor of his word, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, for this truth that we're going to see about Jephthah, that, Lord, we face disappointments in our life all the time. And we're going to see from him how he overcame disappointment, how you overcame disappointment in his life. And Father, I pray that you will strengthen us through this passage tonight, lay a foundation in our lives for whatever trials or tribulations may come our way. Help us, Lord, to learn from your word tonight, and may it be a blessing to us, especially to those who may not know Christ as their Lord and their Savior. I pray they will hear you speaking very plainly, very clearly to their hearts tonight, bringing them under the conviction of the truth of your word to the place of repentance. So bless your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. You know, life is filled with stories about people who began with great difficulty, but later rose to positions of success and influence. You know, we're naturally drawn to stories where the underdog becomes the winner. And Scripture gives us several examples, many examples really of this. People such as Joseph, who went from the prison to the palace, or David, who went from being a shepherd boy to being the king. You know, those stories remind us that difficult beginnings do not determine a person's future. The story of Jephthah is similar in some ways, but it's also very different. Jephthah rose from rejection and obscurity to become a leader, a judge in Israel, a deliverer of Israel. But this story does not end with everything working out perfectly. It doesn't usually work that way in our lives either. And that's one of the things we're going to see here. After his great victory that he has, that we're going to read about, he experienced a deep personal disappointment and sorrow. So his life teaches us that faithfulness to God does not mean life is always going to be easy, but it does mean that God will use our lives for his purposes. So when we study the life of Jephthah, we see a man whose life was marked by difficulty, by danger, and disappointment, and yet he's a man of faith. He's a man who's listed in the Great Hall of Faith here in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, before we can understand Jephthah, I want to take you back to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 10. We're going to look at 10, 11, and 12. But in Judges chapter 10, before we can understand Jephthah, we need to understand the condition of the nation of Israel at that time that he comes to be a judge. So the first thing I want you to see in these verses we're going to look at in chapter 10 is a nation in decay, a nation in decay. Let's just begin with a few of the verses here from chapter 10. It begins in verse 1, after Abimelech there rose to save Israel Tola, the son of Puah, son of Dodo, a man of Issachar, and he lived at Shamir in the hill country of Ephraim, and he judged Israel 23 years. Then he died and was buried at Shamir. After him arose Jair the Gileadite, who judged Israel 22 years. And he had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys, and they had 30 cities called Havoth Jair to this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Kemon. The people of Israel, again, verse 6 tells us, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Every time you read in the book of Judges, you're going to read that phrase over and over and over. They have a good judge, a godly judge who leads them to faithfulness with God, and then as soon as that judge dies and is off the scene, they begin to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. It goes on to say they serve the Baals and the Asheroth, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines, and they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of the Philistines and into the hand of the Ammonites, and they crushed them and oppressed the people of Israel that year. For 18 years they oppressed all the people of Israel who were beyond the Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. And the Ammonites crossed the Jordan to fight also against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against you because we have forsaken our God and served the Baals." And the Lord said to the people of Israel, "Did I not save you from the Egyptians? Did I not save you from the Amorites, from the Ammonites, and from the Philistines? The Sidonians also, and the Amalekites, and the Moabites oppressed you, and you cried out to me, and I saved you out of their hand. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will save you no more. Why don't you go cry out to those gods? Go and cry out to the gods whom you have chosen. Let them save you in the time of your distress." And the people of Israel said to the Lord, "We have sinned. Do to us whatever seems good to you. Only please deliver us this day." So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord, and he became impatient over the misery of Israel. Then the Ammonites were called to arms, and they encamped in Gilead, and the people of Israel came together, and they encamped at Mizpah. And the people, the leaders of Gilead, said one to another, "Who is the man who will begin to fight against the Ammonites? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." By the time you come to Judges chapter 10, you find the nation of Israel in spiritual decline. First of all, you see that Israel shows a lack of gratitude towards the Lord. Notice if you add those years together of those two different judges who lived, 45 years, the nation had experienced peace. They had experienced stability under the leadership of those two judges, Tola and Jair. Although we're not given many details about these men, one of the things you can surmise from the passages here is that Israel experienced peace for nearly half a century, and that suggests that these guys had to have probably been faithful leaders who helped maintain stability and security for the nation. But during those years of peace and prosperity, the people of Israel did not grow closer to the Lord. When you look at our nation, we're getting ready to celebrate our 250th anniversary birthday of our nation. And I would dare say that in the 250 years of our nation, we seem to grow farther and farther and farther away from the Lord instead of closer and closer to the Lord in relative times of peace even. Instead, what we find here for Israel is after Jair died, the people returned to their idolatry. They begin worshiping these false gods of the surrounding nations. They enjoyed God's blessings. We enjoy God's blessings. We have the freedom here to even worship here together in this facility online. Many places around the world, you're not able to do that. But they enjoyed the blessings of God, but they forgot the God who gave the blessings. And that reveals to us an important spiritual principle. And that principle is this, is that it's possible to enjoy the blessings of God and to forget God himself. One of the greatest dangers in the Christian life is not always adversity, but prosperity. Difficult times often drive people to God. You think back to 9/11, that drove people to God. When there's great calamity, when there's great trials, instead of prosperity, when there's great adversity, it drives people back to God. But comfortable times cause people to forget God. You see, gratitude keeps our hearts focused on God. Gratitude reminds us that everything we have comes from God. When people begin to enjoy the gifts but ignore the giver, you can be guaranteed that spiritual decline soon follows. And that's exactly what happened to Israel, and that's exactly what's happening to our own nation. Notice, secondly, that Israel showed a lack of submission to the Lord. They showed a lack of submission to the Lord. Throughout their history, the people had seen repeatedly that obedience brings blessing and disobedience brings discipline. And yet they continued to turn away from God. They continued to turn to these false gods of the nations around them. Understand that spiritual decline rarely happens suddenly. It almost always usually happens gradually when people stop valuing the things of God. Character is formed by the decisions we make and the things that we value the most. So when people begin to value comfort and they begin to value pleasure and the world more than they value God, then our spiritual strength begins to weaken. And because Israel turned away from God, again, we read in those verses that God allowed the Philistines and the Ammonites to oppress them. Notice, for 18 years, the nation suffered. And finally, it took 18 years. Heaven forbid that it would take us 18 years. But it took them 18 years to finally cry out to God for help. But this time, God did not immediately deliver them. Instead, what he does is he reminds them of how many times he had delivered them in the past and how quickly they had forgotten him. You know, one of the greatest forms of discipline that God can send is not immediate punishment, but it's allowing people to experience the consequences of their own choices. That's one of the greatest punishments, one of the greatest forms of discipline that he can send. Often God allows hardship in order to bring us to repentance and to restore us to himself. And so eventually, the people repented. Eventually, they put away their false gods. Eventually, they turned back to the Lord. Their hope wasn't in their repentance alone, but in the mercy and compassion of God. They said, "Do with us whatever you will, but deliver us this day." And so Scripture tells us that God was grieved by their suffering and had compassion on them. And that reminds us that even when God brings discipline into your life, when he brings disciplines his people, he does so out of love and mercy. The third thing you see here about Israel is that Israel showed a lack of leadership, a lack of leadership. When the people gathered to fight against their enemies, they had an army, but they didn't have a leader to lead it. No one was willing, no one was able to step forward and lead the nation. You know, the lack of godly leadership is often a sign of spiritual decline amongst God's people. When people are walking with God, God is raising up leaders to guide and to strengthen them. But when people have turned away from God, that leadership becomes weak and absent. So they're still reaping the consequences of their sin. They don't have a leader at this point. Leadership in a nation, leadership in a church, leadership in the family is not a political issue or an organizational issue. It is a spiritual issue. And when people are committed to God, he provides leaders. When people turn away from God, leadership suffers. And the people of Israel, they began looking around for somebody to lead them. And they promised that whoever would lead them into battle, that person is going to become the head over Gilead. They're looking for a leader, but notice some things. Instead of seeking God first, they're trying to solve their problem politically rather than spiritually. And that raises an important question that applies to every generation. Where are the spiritual leaders who will stand up for God and lead his people? Whether that's in the nation, whether that's in the church, or whether that's in the family. Well, God was about to answer that question for them by raising up an unlikely leader, a rejected man named Jephthah. And that's where his story begins in chapter 11. And so we see a leader in demand, a leader in demand. In these verses, we see Jephthah's character in the face of difficulty. Because by the time you come here to chapter 11, the nation of Israel's in trouble again. They're being oppressed by the Ammonites, and the people are looking for someone to lead them. The Ammonites have gathered against them. There's a nation in decay. There's oppression from an enemy. There's a lack of leadership. And it's into that situation that God raises up this unlikely leader, this unlikely man named Jephthah. Now, Jephthah is not the kind of person that people would normally choose to become a national leader. He didn't come from the right family. He didn't have the right background. And he didn't have the right reputation in the eyes of many people. But through Scripture, you see that God often chooses unlikely people to accomplish his purposes. Because God looks at the heart, the character, the faith of the person more than the background or the circumstances. So when we're introduced to Jephthah, the first thing we learn about him is not that he has some great leadership ability or that he has some great military strength, but the very first thing you find out about Jephthah is his difficult background. The Bible tells us that he's the son of a prostitute. Notice verse 1. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty warrior, but he was the son of a prostitute. Gilead was the father of Jephthah, and Gilead's wife also bore him sons. And when his wife's sons grew up, so get the picture here, you know what his dad did? He was with a prostitute to have Jephthah. He has a wife over here who has kids. She's not barren. She has kids. She bears him sons in verse 2. And when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall not have an inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Wow. The Bible tells us there his situation. This is not something he chose, but it affected the way people treated him. And even though his father brought him into the home, his half-brothers never accepted him. When their father died and the inheritance was divided, they sent him away, drove him away. They refused to let him share in the inheritance. He was rejected by his own family, and he was forced to leave his home. Wow. Let's continue on. Verse 3. Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and lived in the land of Tob, and worthless fellows collected around Jephthah and went out with him. After a time, the Ammonites made war against Israel. We'll just stop right there for just a moment. You notice here he's rejected by his family. He leaves. He goes to the land of Tob, where he becomes the leader of a group of adventurers or reckless men, however you want to describe them. Now, remember, he's already known as a mighty warrior, and during this time, he develops leadership skills and influence, and what looked like rejection was actually preparation. God was developing strength and leadership and character in the life of Jephthah during those difficult years. Well, we see there that the Ammonites made war against Israel, and so when the Ammonites attacked Israel, the elders of Israel, notice what they do. Let's continue reading here. When the Ammonites made war against Israel, verse 5, the elders of Gilead went to bring Jephthah from the land of Tob. And they said to Jephthah, come and be our leader that we may fight against the Ammonites. So who are these men who are going to Jephthah to bring him back, these elders of Israel? These are part of his family. Who's going to get the one they rejected? But Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead in verse 7, did you not hate me and drive me out of my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you're in distress? You almost, if you don't read any further, are thinking, man, he's fixing to leave them hanging. They did bad to him. He's going to leave them in a difficult situation. Well, when they come to attack, they go to find Jephthah, ask him to be the leader of their army. These very people who had rejected him now need him. And so notice what happens. The elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, that is why we have turned to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the Ammonites and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. The one who they didn't even want anything to do with, now they want him to be their head. And Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, if you bring me home again to fight against the Ammonites, and the Lord gives them over to me, I will be your head. And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, the Lord will be witness between us if we do not do as you say. So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and leader over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord at Mizpah. So notice there. Jephthah agrees, but he makes it very clear that the victory would come from the Lord, not from himself. Did you catch that, what he said? That's what he said there. He made them promise that when the Lord gives the victory here, when the Lord gives them over to me, I will be your head then. The Bible shows us here throughout his conversations and his negotiations, he emphasized the Lord. He trusted the God for the outcome. The Bible later confirms Jephthah was a man of faith. That's why we read about him in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. But before going out to battle, Jephthah, you read some more of the story there. We won't read all of it, but he tries to negotiate peace with the Ammonites. And what that shows us is that he wasn't some hothead, let me be your leader, I'll go out, I'll take care of them, and goes out to fight against them. No, he wasn't a hothead warrior looking for a fight. He understood the cost of war. He tried to resolve the conflict peacefully, but the negotiations failed. And so the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and God gave him the victory over the Ammonites. Now, when you look at the life, when you look at Jephthah's life up to this point, you begin to see a pattern. He was rejected by his family. He was prepared by God in obscurity. He was called in a time of crisis. He trusted God for victory. He became a leader because of his faith and character. And that brings us to one of the major lessons from his life. Jephthah's life teaches us that God develops character in the face of difficulty. The next time you're going through something that's difficult, could be because of the consequences of choices you made, but it could also be that God is allowing those times of difficulty to teach you to develop character in the face of difficulty. Before Jephthah ever led an army, before he had ever been given and won a victory, before he ever became a judge of Israel, he had to learn how to handle rejection and hardship and difficulty. One of the most important truths we learn from Jephthah's life is that difficulty often becomes the place where God develops character. So Jephthah, he didn't choose his background. He didn't choose to be rejected by his brothers. He didn't choose to be driven away from his home, but he did choose how he would respond to those difficulties. And every single one of us, when we are faced with difficulties, have a choice about how we respond to those difficulties. Many people let difficulty make them bitter. They let it make them angry and resentful. But there are others who let difficulty make them stronger and wiser and more dependent on God. The difference is not the difficulty itself. It could be the same difficulty, but it's in how the person responds to it. Jephthah could have spent the rest of his life angry at his brothers. He could have spent the rest of his life blaming his circumstances for his problems. And I guarantee you, all you got to do is look on social media and you'll see people who are blaming their circumstances for their problems. I'm not saying that those circumstances didn't affect them, didn't make them bring them into where they are and affect them, but you don't have to stay in that place. The very difficulties that could have destroyed him actually prepared him for leadership. What happens instead is he developed strength. He developed leadership ability. His faith grew, which teaches us another important principle. And that's this, is that your past does not have to determine your future. But it can prepare you for your future if you respond to God correctly. Many times what we think are the worst experiences in our lives become the very things that God takes and molds and shapes our character and prepares us for His purposes. Because difficulties often become the training ground where God develops faith and patience and endurance and strength. And so Jephthah's character wasn't developed after he became a leader. It was developed when he was rejected. It was developed when he was forgotten. It was developed when he was living in difficulty. And that is often how God works. God prepares a person in private before he uses them in public. And that's why character is often developed in the face of difficulty. But then we also see in Jephthah a father in despair. Go down to verse 29. It says in verse 29, this is that he's been trying to negotiate all the way up to verse 28 with the Ammonites. And verse 28 told us that the Ammonites didn't listen to the words of Jephthah that he sent to him. And then, as we said earlier, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead in verse 29 and Manasseh and passed on to Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he passed on to the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will give the Ammonites into my hand, then whatsoever comes out from the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering." So Jephthah crossed over to the Ammonites to fight against them, and the Lord gave them into his hand. Go down to verse 34. Then Jephthah came to his home at Mizpah. And behold, his daughter came out to meet him with tambourines and with dances. She was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And as soon as he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you have become the cause of great trouble to me, for I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot take back my vow." And she said to him, "My father, you have opened your mouth to the Lord. Do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, that the Lord has avenged you on your enemies on the Ammonites. So she said to her father, let this thing be done for me. Leave me alone 2 months that I may go up and down on the mountains and weep for my virginity, I and my companions. And so he said, go, and then he sent her away for 2 months, and she departed, she and her companions, and wept for her virginity on the mountains. And at the end of 2 months, she returned to her father, who did with her according to his vow that he had made. She had never known a man, and it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went year by year to lament the daughters of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in the year. As Jephthah is getting ready to go into the battle against the Ammonites, you saw there he made a vow to the Lord, a promise to the Lord. You know, sometimes when we are sinking in life and we feel like we're drowning in the despair and the difficulties and the troubles that we're facing, we sometimes cry out to God that way. We want to make a deal with the Lord. Lord, if you'll do this, I'll do that. Not even thinking about what we're promising him to do. In the Old Testament, vows were acceptable. They were sometimes common among God's people. They provided they followed the laws that God had given them through Moses regarding vows. The law made it clear that vows were voluntary. But once a vow was made, it was expected to be fulfilled. And Scripture repeatedly teaches us over and over, you can read it many times, especially in the Proverbs, and it says that it's better not to make a vow than to make a vow and not keep it. Jephthah's vow was essentially, as we said a moment ago, a bargain with the Lord. He promised that if God would give Israel the victory over the Ammonites, then whatever came out of the doors of his house to meet him when he returned home would belong to the Lord and would be offered as a burnt offering. God did give him victory, and Jephthah kept his promise. But when you read those verses, boy, doesn't that raise some questions, some difficulties there. Raises an important, difficult question. What exactly did Jephthah promise, and what happened to his daughter, who was the first to come out of the house to meet him? Well, look at that vow again in verse 30 and verse 31. Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, this is the English Standard Version, he made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will give the Ammonites into my hand, then whatever comes out from the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. King James Version says it. If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. The New American Standard Bible says this way, if thou wilt indeed give the sons of Ammon into my hand, then it shall be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the sons of Ammon, it shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. The New International Version translates it this way and says, if you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. You see the word that causes us the problem. The wording has caused confusion and debate for years because it raises the question of whether Jephthah intended to offer a human sacrifice or not. And the more carefully you begin to examine Jephthah's vow, the more questions arise. Because he could have simply promised to offer a generous burnt offering to the Lord after the victory, but instead he makes a vow with very uncertain terms. Because understand this, he had no way of knowing what or who would come out of his house first. Think about this. What if it had been an unclean animal that could not be offered to the Lord? That was against the Levitical laws to offer an unclean animal to the Lord. Take it a step further. What if it had been a neighbor or somebody else's child? First thing he saw, that's what he promised. What right would he have to sacrifice another person? Those questions make it clear that the vow was unusual and somewhat ambiguous. Furthermore, Jephthah, he appears to be a man who knows the scriptures and the history of Israel. Earlier in chapter 11, he demonstrates a knowledge of the history of Israel when he's talking to the people, when he's negotiating with the Ammonites. He demonstrates a knowledge of Israel's history and God's dealings with his people. He knew God, and he knew about God. He knew the Word of God. And so it's very unlikely that he would have knowingly offered a human sacrifice, because the law clearly forbid human sacrifice. God had strictly forbidden the Israelites from offering their sons and daughters as sacrifices, and Jephthah would have known that from the law of Moses. There's also some practical concerns that make it unlikely that Jephthah killed his daughter. The Lord accepted sacrifices only at the tabernacle altar. At this time, you didn't just set up your own altar and offer your sacrifices like this to the Lord. You had to go to the tabernacle to offer a sacrifice. It had to be offered by the priests. Jephthah would have had to travel to the tabernacle, which at this time is at Shiloh, to offer such a sacrifice. And it's doubtful that when he got there, that any priest would have allowed a human sacrifice on God's altar. But also, one of the things we don't realize also often, because we tend to skim over the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, those law books that we don't like reading all those laws. But understand this, the law allowed for people who were dedicated to the Lord to be redeemed by paying a price. So think about it. As a successful military leader who had just returned from victory and the spoils of war, Jephthah could have easily paid the redemption price if necessary and redeemed his daughter. For those reasons, many believe that Jephthah did not offer his daughter as a human sacrifice. Instead, the wording of his vow does allow for another interpretation. The word translated there, "and," which gives us so much consternity there, it's a difficult word in that part, because he says, "I'll dedicate it to the Lord," and that word translated "and" in that phrase, "and I will offer it up," can also and is also translated in many other places as the word "or." If this is the case, then Jephthah's vow meant that whatever came out of the house would either be dedicated to the Lord if it was a person, or offered as a burnt offering if it was an animal. And since his daughter was the one who came out to meet him, Jephthah dedicated her to the Lord's service. Now, that's not all the evidence that we have. Let's look at some more. She remained a virgin for the rest of her life and did not marry and did not have children. The scripture is very clear to point out to us what about her. She's his only child. He didn't have any other sons. He didn't have any other daughters. Why does the writer tell us that? Because she's going to spend the rest of her life in her virginity. She's never going to have any kids. She's never going to have any inheritance, any descendants. All of those things that in that culture were extremely important, and that was a great sacrifice to remain in her virginity the rest of her life, not to marry or have children. That explains why she does what she does. Do you read what she does? She goes with her friends and mourns her virginity for 2 months. She does not go, and the scripture does not say this, If she was going to be killed, it probably would have said that she is going to mourn her death. She's mourning her virginity. She wasn't grieving her death, but grieving the fact she's never going to marry, she's never going to have children, her father's family line is going to end with her. The text never says, read it, It never says Jephthah killed his daughter. Jephthah sacrificed his daughter. And there is no record in the scripture there of mourning her death. Instead, the emphasis in Judges 11 is that she remains a virgin. The daughters of Israel, he tells us here, the scripture tells us, the daughters of Israel later commemorated her dedication and obedience, not her death. She willingly accepted her father's vow and was devoted to the Lord's service. So think about that. Here's a young teenage girl who's grown up. She's looking forward to life, finding that right guy, having a family together, growing their family, seeing children running around the house, seeing grandchildren when she gets older running around the house, and all of that is dashed because of a promise her father made. She had no choice in the matter. Kind of reminds you about Jephthah's beginnings. He had no choice in the way he was born, being born of a prostitute. And so she willingly says, "Dad, whatever you promised, I'll take it. I'll do it. I'm devoted to the Lord's service." What great obedience and faith that showed in her life. This is part of the story. This part of the story is one of the most difficult and emotional parts of Jephthah's life. He wins this great military victory. He's up here on a mountaintop experience. And then when he comes home, he experiences the worst deep personal sorrow he could have ever experienced at home. His life reminds us that victory in one area of your life does not mean that there will not be disappointment or sacrifice in another area. Faithfulness to God doesn't mean life is going to be easy and that everything is going to turn out the way that we want. Faithfulness to God sometimes involves sacrifice and obedience to God. But it doesn't always lead to easy circumstances. So understand this, the true measure of faith is not how we act in times of victory, but it's how we respond in times of disappointment and sacrifice. Which leads us into chapter 12. And we see now Jephthah becoming a judge, a ruler in defense in chapter 12. Verse 1, the men of Ephraim were called to arms, and they crossed to Zaphon and said to Jephthah, "Why did you cross over to fight against the Ammonites and did not call us to go with you? We will burn your house over you with fire." What in the world? You read earlier, remember, Jephthah was going through this part and going through another part and going through another part till he finally comes to the Ammonites. He defeats the Ammonites. The Ephraimites come and they confront him angrily. Why? Because they weren't included. They wanted to share in the glory of the victory, but none of them had volunteered to help in the battle. Their pride and their anger led to a conflict between the two tribes. And Jephthah explained, "I did call for help." You can read about this in the rest of chapter 12. "I did call for help, but nobody responded. The Lord had given victory without the Ephraimites, so they didn't have any reason to complain. Now, if they had lost, yeah, maybe it's because you didn't include us. But they won. God gave them the victory. They didn't need them. What they needed was God." And so this conflict escalates into a civil war between these two tribes. And Jephthah defeats the men of Ephraim. And that conflict resulted in great loss of life. And what a story, what a lesson that shows us, just how pride and jealousy can cause division and destruction among people who are united together. After these events, after this happened, Israel experienced many years of peace under the leadership of Jephthah. Continue continue on and read down, if you will, in verse 7. Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then Jephthah the Gileadite died and was buried in his city in Gilead. It's interesting that Jephthah, who delivered this nation, Jephthah, who led God's people, when you read about his story, he had no descendants. You read about all the other judges, and all the other judges had large families, but not Jephthah. His life was marked by leadership, by victory, by peace for the nation, but at a great personal loss and sacrifice in his own life. When you look at Jephthah's life, you see three major qualities that made him a man of faith. You see his character in the face of difficulty. You see his confidence in the face of danger. And you even see his commitment in the face of disappointment. When he saw his daughter come out, he could have said, "Oh, I didn't mean that, Lord. I didn't mean to dedicate her to the Lord. That's my inheritance. That's the next generation coming in my family. I didn't think about that, Lord." He could have tried to wiggle out of that. He could have tried to rationalize, but he doesn't. He was committed in the face of disappointment. Think about his life. He was rejected by his family, but he was chosen by God. He was prepared in difficulty. He was called in a time of crisis. He was tested in disappointment. His life reminds us that God often uses unlikely people, and God uses difficult beginnings, dangerous circumstances, and disappointing endings to accomplish his purposes in our life. But it also reminds us that faithfulness to God does not guarantee an easy life, but it does guarantee that God will use our lives for his glory and for the good of others. Jephthah's life teaches us that God could use anybody who is willing to trust him, and that leadership often comes through those times of difficulty, and that obedience to him requires sacrifice. So his life reminds us that the real measure of a person's life, the real measure of your life, is not how easy your life was. The real measure of your life is how faithful you were to God, even in the midst of difficulties, even in the midst of dangers, even in the midst of the disappointments of life. That's why Jephthah overcame disappointments. His name appears in Hebrews chapter 11 among the heroes of faith because of his trust in God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the life of Jephthah, for reminding us through his life that you could use anybody, regardless of their past, regardless of their circumstances of their life that have molded them and shaped them into who they are, or even in spite of or regardless of their disappointments. Lord, teach us that you develop character in times of difficulty. Lord, teach us to trust in you in times of danger. Teach us to remain faithful in those times of disappointment. And when we do, Lord, you will help us to overcome disappointment. Help us not to allow our past, Lord, to control us. Help us, Lord, not to let our fears stop us or our disappointments to discourage us. Instead, Lord, help us to walk by faith, to keep our commitments to you, even though it may be difficult, and to trust, Lord, that some way, somehow, even in the midst of poor decisions we make, even in the midst of the circumstances and the difficulties and the disappointments of life, that you are working in every part of our life. And so, Lord, We come tonight and we give our lives to you again today and ask, Lord, that you use us for your purpose and for your glory and to bring good into our life from that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We want to invite you to come if the Lord's speaking to your heart tonight. We're going to sing, Let Jesus Come Into Your Heart. Would you stand? Would you sing? Would you come to faith in Christ? Invite you to come back Wednesday night. Awana's back this Wednesday night, which also means that our meal is back. Invite somebody to come for the meal at 5 o'clock there. It's a wonderful time of fellowship that we have there. Awana begins at 5:25 in here with our council time and then continues on. Youth are also meeting Wednesday night. We'll be in here for prayer meeting and Bible study at 6 o'clock. So come and join us. Choir will be practicing at 7, getting ready for our Easter cantata. I think the kids are also going to practice with us this Wednesday night. Lots of things that are going on. Encourage you to come this Wednesday night. If you cannot, please at least join us there on any of those social media platforms. 6 o'clock Wednesday night. We'll see you then. Have a blessed week and a safe week.